Romans chapter 8. Our focus this morning is on verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul says in Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead on account of sin, but the Spirit is life on account of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one who has raised Jesus from out of the dead is dwelling in you, then the one that has raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that is dwelling in you." That last phrase in the Greek text is very significant. Does not say the Spirit that is dwelling in you, but it's by his indwelling Spirit. The term indwelling designates the character or attribute of the Holy Spirit. He is the indwelling Spirit that is in you. That's how it reads. So it's like a title or a description. God's Spirit is the indwelling Spirit that is in you. And that's how it reads. Remember that chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans has to do with the sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification. Chapter 6, Paul ministered to us about the power over sin, that the moment that Jesus Christ came into my life, I became dead to sin, that is to say, separated. Again, death does not mean non-existent. It means that the law of sin and death no longer dominates and controls my life, though it still rules in the flesh of this body that I live in. But God has disconnected me from it and has sent his Spirit to live within. So at the end of Romans 6, Paul says that sin shall no longer rule over you. It can't, unless you give in to it. A person that doesn't know Christ does not have a choice. They are ruled by sin. But a believer is not ruled by sin, and so Paul says, yield the instruments or members of your body for righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Later on in Romans 12, he will summarize it by saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, yielded to his Spirit. Satan cannot stop us from yielding ourselves and submitting to the Spirit of Christ. Chapter 7 was the problem of the flesh. Romans 6, the power over sin, and now in 7 and 8, he divides his teaching from Romans 6 into two parts to understand that the flesh has got a problem. And he uses himself as an example. That in the human and in the flesh, he tried to keep the law of God, and he couldn't. In fact, the more he tried to keep the law, the more he sinned. But in Romans chapter 8, the provision of the Holy Spirit, that is through the coming of the Spirit of Christ in him, that gave him his freedom and delivered him from the law of sin and death. So that he says in verse 1 of this chapter, our position in him, that there is not even one judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason for that, verse 2, the conversion, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death. His very Spirit that contains the very life of Christ came into my spirit, and that's what freed me from the law of sin and death. We saw in verse 3, substitution. What the law was unable to do, and it was weak through the flesh. That is, the flesh cannot obey the law of God. Paul said in chapter 7, the law is perfect, and it's holy, and it's spiritual. But I'm fleshy, sold under sin. So the law is weak through the flesh. Because the law is weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and concerning sin, he judged sin in the flesh. That's what we just celebrated a few moments ago. God judged the sin in my flesh upon the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose, verse 4, for justification. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, that is, those of us who are not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements. So the very moment that I receive Christ, the entire salvation process is complete. And the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us, in the person of Christ. But then in verses 5 and 6, he gave the comparison between the believer and non-believer. The non-believer has the frame of mind, the aptitude, the inclination towards the things of the flesh, whereas the believer has the frame of mind towards the things of God. He says in verse 7, concerning the condition of the believer, the non-believer, three things. Number one, the frame of mind of the non-believer is hostile towards God. Secondly, it cannot submit to the law of God. And the conclusion, therefore, those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. The flesh is in rebellion, will not submit, does not have the capacity to submit. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For today, verse 9, we have the qualification of the believer. Verse 10, the condition of the believer. And verse 11, the provision for the believer, which is the theme of the chapter, the qualification of the believer. As a matter of fact, this is Paul's definition of those who are walking in the flesh and those who are walking in the Spirit. He says, but you yourselves, in the Greek text it's emphasized, you yourselves are not in flesh, but in spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Just what we studied in the first hour from Ephesians chapter 1. It's in all of Paul's teachings and writings. It is the emphasis that the early church made. At the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, we finished up 2 Corinthians last week, but Paul said to this, and it's to a church. And please take note that when the apostles wrote to the various churches, though they were writing to churches, they approached it as a mixed group. Not because they didn't believe everybody was saved, but because they knew that not everyone was saved. But he told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. prove yourselves. Put yourself to the test whether Christ is in you or not. Don't you know your own selves? You should know. And if he's not there, then you're disapproved. So there's only one qualification. One. Though belief has something to do with it. Faith has something to do with it. Receiving Christ has something to do with it. It's not that I fulfill or perform these things in the human. Well, how do I know I'm not doing it out of human effort, or I'm doing it because the Spirit of God is convicting me and giving me the faith and drawing me to Christ? How do I know the difference? It's because the end result is the presence of Christ in your life. That's the only proof. It's the only way we know. I cannot even guarantee you that you were to cry out to God today to save you. He promises to save you, but that doesn't mean he's going to do it today. I know of people that have gone 15, 20 years before God honored that prayer to save them. And there's a big reason why. And I've shared this with you before. Remember that this is the God that the Bible talks about. And when you become his, when he saves you, you become his. Now, I might come up to the altar of a church and say, I want my sins forgiven, and I want Christ to come in my life because I want to go to heaven. And there's a lot of churches that present it that way. Do you want to go to heaven? You want to have your sins forgiven? Well, who doesn't? Except somebody that just says, nah, I'll just continue in my sin and lose my soul. But see, there's more to it than that. What does it mean to receive Christ? His Spirit literally comes in your life and you now belong to him. That means when he comes into your life and you go back to your old life and you try to do what you want to do and try to do it your way, you can't. He knows our attachments. God knows the exact timing as to when he's going to save us based on our cry to him. He knows when he's prepared our hearts to walk with him and put him in top priority above everything and everyone else. I called out to God to reveal himself to me. I knew by looking at creation that God was real. It wasn't until 2 years later that God saved me. So during that 2 years, God was preparing me. Because once he saves you, that's it. You belong to him. You don't become a saved religious person. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that he owns us, he purchased us on the cross, and that he sent his Spirit to live within, to take ownership. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So I can tell someone that I'm a Christian. I can tell someone that I'm saved. Or they can tell me, and I would rejoice with them and say, that's great. But the proof of that is not your religious confession, but rather the presence of the Spirit of God. You don't hear it much anymore, but it is still true. You must be born again. Very different than the easy believism that is preached in the church today. I wouldn't hesitate, and I don't think it's an exaggeration, that if you were to give a message on being born again and what is the one qualification that makes a person belong to Christ, that in some of the churches, that there'd probably be as many as half in there would say, I don't believe that. Because if that's true, I'm not saved. We make it very easy. Want to go to heaven? Yes. You believe in God? Yes. You're in. He goes on to say, the latter half of verse 9, but if anyone does not have, that is to say, presently, continuously, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this one is not of him. I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. Can we talk about this? You know? Interesting that John, in 1 John, would say that love for your brother in Christ is the representation of the fact that you're saved. If you don't love your brother, you're not saved. See, I used to think it's acts of love. Some people I can love, some people I can't, you know? And the people I can, I got to work on it a little harder. That's not it at all. Even if in the human, I don't get along with somebody, it's still the Spirit of Christ that overcomes that. It causes us to fellowship in the unity of the love and Spirit of God. So even John in 1 John says one of the indications that you're saved is that you have the love of Christ in your life. He didn't say that now that you're saved, you really got to work at this one. Because for the longest time, I was confused, depending on what church you go to, what the love of Christ looks like. Whether it's smiling and being nice and giving somebody a hug and or what? What is it? I don't know. Being nice to somebody? One fellow I talked to said, oh, that's easy. You take the trash cans out for your neighbors. And when we used to have some of the older neighbors here, that's what I did. I took the trash cans out. But I wanted to do it for them, but that's not because this guy said you need to take the trash cans out for your neighbors. But, you know, it doesn't hurt. Cover all the bases. Now someone takes it out for me. So there's only one qualification. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Verse 10, the condition of the believer now, and if Christ is in you, then on the one hand, your body is dead on account of sin. But on the other hand, the Spirit is life on account of righteousness. I have death and life existing at the same time in my life. My flesh is dead in trespasses and sins, but my spirit has the spirit of the life of Christ in it. So as Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, the outward man is decaying or dying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. I'm dying and I'm being renewed all at the same time. In different parts of my life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, oh, that I might know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being made conformable unto his death. See, there are two sides to Christ that I fellowship with, his life and his death. His death is applied to my flesh and his life is applied to my spirit. That is my continual condition until I am delivered from this physical body. And lastly, in verse 11, the provision for the believer. And if the Spirit of the one who has raised Jesus from out of the dead is dwelling in you, the one who has raised Christ from out of the dead shall make alive also your mortal bodies through his indwelling Spirit in you. That's how it literally reads. The provision for me is that though my physical body be decaying and dying every day, and you're more aware of it the older you get. I don't call it surgery, I call going to get new parts. The old parts start wearing out, you got to turn yourself in. Get the oil changed, lube job, back on the highway again. But it's a constant reminder. Little babies, we know, we cherish them, they're so cute. But the moment that child, the first day, the time they're born, they begin dying. And yet the inward man is being changed and transformed by the Spirit of God. One day I will leave this body. But we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58, that my spirit is going to go be with the Lord the moment that I die, separate from this body. But when I come back with him, my body will be raised from out of the dead and it will be changed and transformed into a spiritual body. I'll have a new body, just like Christ. I will see him just as he is. And he is going to do this through his indwelling Spirit in us. He's called the indwelling Spirit. So if somebody's saying, well, he's not indwelling me, why do you call him the indwelling Spirit? Well, that's who he is. He's not just the Holy Spirit. He is the indwelling Spirit, and that's where he belongs. But if you don't have him, then God's working with you, working on you. God's Spirit doesn't just belong on the outside. God's Spirit belongs in you, indwelling you. So God's provision. Though I struggle with the flesh and I seek the Spirit of God and to learn of him and to be changed and transformed by his Spirit through the truth of his word, I still wrestle with this body that is dying and there is no life, spiritual life in it. It is in rebellion to God. Cannot and will not submit to God, and it does not have the ability to do that. So I'm going in two different directions. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a tug of war. God's Spirit's pulling me one way and the flesh is pulling me the other. But the truth is, I have a choice. To surrender and serve Christ, or to give in and serve the flesh that's dying, almost as if it's saying, I have one last wish, last meal, before the Lord comes. So we've come full circle. The indwelling Spirit of God, if you have God's Spirit in you, you belong to Christ. If you don't, then you're not of him. No matter how much religiously you want to believe. And that's where religion rips people off. in the human and religious realms, it gives you the sense of a false security. A person still must be born again. The birth must come from God. All I can do is call upon Him. That's what it says. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say right at that moment, but there is a promise. You call out to God. God might save you right now. God might save you next week, next month, next year. Because He knows when you're going to be ready. Because once His Spirit comes in you, that's it. There's no turning back. No turning back. But then the only way to go, if you go to turn back, is the world and the flesh, and it's no hope in it. Next week we will continue in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, the product of sanctification. What all of this produces in our life. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. This weekend, as in a worldly sense, people are celebrating freedom in America. Yet the only true freedom is in Christ. Free to be able to seek You and serve You and learn of You. Free to be able to make the decisions to put our lives in line with Your Spirit ministering through Your Word, to prepare us for eternity, but also to help develop our personal relationship with Christ here. We cannot help but thank You once we study Scripture and we begin to understand that it isn't anything that we have done nor anything that we do that produces the spiritual things of God. It's all by Your mercy and Your grace. We're like that tax collector in the synagogue, beating our chest, unable to look up into heaven, and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all we can do, is call out for Your mercy. But the great thing is that if it's genuine and sincere, You promise You will save us. But You will save us by sending Your Spirit to bring spiritual birth in our lives, the very life of Christ Himself. We pray by Your Spirit You would help us to understand these things. And our focus should be on the inner man where Christ dwells, where we are being renewed, not in the decaying death from the outside. And we thank You for Your promises and for Your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.